We are continuing our series going through the book of Acts, Acts of the Sent Ones. And this morning we're going to talk about the impact of a servant. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to go verses 32 through 43. We're a church that likes to teach through the Bible verse by verse. We believe that God really illuminates things, and He always does it in the right season as well. Even though some of this has been planned months in advance, God already knew what we needed to hear this morning. So I'm excited about that. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 32. The focus the last 2 weeks when Pastor Scott has spoken has been on Saul, or Paul, his name was changed to. And now we get back to the Apostle Peter. And we learn more about Peter and what he's doing in this new church in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. Just wanted to make a real quick mention that saints here does not mean those who are better than others, like those in Lydda were better Christians than those in Corinth or anywhere else. It's just a word that is used over and over, particularly in the book of Acts. Paul uses it a lot in his writings. Saints, Christians, we find out in Acts chapter 11 in a few weeks that Christian is the first name given to the Christians at Antioch. We'll be looking at the church at Antioch and why it's so special and why they started calling them Christians, Christ followers. But just wanted you to know that we are saints. So if anybody ever calls you a saint, it doesn't mean you're perfect. Actually, this Greek word means different. Is anybody different here this morning? David, you better raise your hand. You are very different. We're all different. We're all saints. We're all set apart for the glory of God. We're all set apart for His service. So he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic, who had been bedridden for 8 years. What's interesting, I'm really finding this out a lot with, we're going to have another daughter, and we've been praying about names and looking up names and all this kind of stuff, and we finally settled on a name, and names are important, and the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, wanted to give us this name of this paralytic. He could have just said somebody who couldn't walk, a paralytic, and just left it at that, but he gave us a name, Aeneas. What it means is praise. And what's really interesting here is Peter is in Lydda and praise is paralyzed. I could go on about that. I won't, because I want to really talk about what it means to be a servant of the Lord. But praise is paralyzed. This man, Aeneas, is paralyzed. He's been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Verse 36, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. Do you see why she goes with Tabitha? Tabitha or Dorcas, her name means beautiful or graceful or gazelle. Gazelle, they considered a beautiful, graceful animal. And so what we're going to find out about Dorcas or Tabitha is that she is a servant of God. And God calls a servant of God beautiful. So when we serve Him, it's beautiful in His sight. It's graceful. Or another way of putting it is it's full of His grace. So now we're meeting two people, the second one, Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. Could you imagine your name being linked with that epitaph? Who is always doing good and helping the poor. Verse 37, about that time she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them. When he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Can you see the scene? Somebody's on this bed and she's dead. And mourners are all around her. And I could just hear them saying, "Look, this very thing that I have on, she made for me. This blanket I brought with me. See this blanket? She made this for me." Over the last 2 weeks when my mom was getting really ill, we all were around, my family was around her bed. And we'd hold her hand and tell her how significant she was and how she served us. My mom would work two jobs just so that we could have money. And my dad was disabled. And just the different ways that she served us. This is what the scene is here as well. This lady, have you ever heard of Tabitha or Dorcas before? Most of us have. And if you've read the book of Acts, you certainly have. But this is the only mention of her. Luke felt like she was so significant. Peter felt like she was so significant that he walked by foot 10 miles straight there to see her, even though she was already dead. Now, we don't know for sure why they called Peter. We're going to see that Peter does something amazing. They may have just called Peter because they needed pastoral care. Maybe they called Peter because he knew Tabitha and knew that Peter would want to be near her as well, would want to be one of the mourners. This lady made a huge impact with just a needle, just making clothes for widows. I think all the time I hear people say things similar to this. "I really wish I didn't have to work this job, this secular job. I really wish I didn't have to be a teacher, that I didn't have to work in the factory, that I didn't have to be a carpenter, that I didn't have to be a nurse, so that I could really be about God's business." Have you ever uttered that or heard somebody utter that? We are about God's business no matter what we do. Here at the church, we do not believe in a division between clergy and laity. In other words, those who are ordained to do ministry and have a title with their name and those who don't. And this is a clear example of that. Tabitha served God and served others, made a huge impact in her town just by serving, just by making clothing for those who were unfortunate. Verse 39, Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them out, all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. What I want to do is highlight three servants that I believe Luke, when he penned the book of Acts, wanted to do in this section of Scripture. Three servants really stick out to me, and I want them to stick out to you. First of all, Peter. Peter serves by using his spiritual gift. They called him. We don't completely know the situation with Aeneas. He may have just stumbled upon him, or it's perhaps the saints called him over and said, "Will you pray for Aeneas?" But we know that he used his spiritual gift. If you remember earlier in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, that he has a great healing ministry, that he has the gift of healing that we see in 1 Corinthians, that to where even his shadow, when it fell upon people, would be healed. And they lined people in the streets. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 5? Nothing special about Peter other than God gave him this gift. And he served Christ by using his spiritual gift. I do want to mention, since we're talking about healing, James chapter 5, verses 14 through 15 says this: Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. I've just finished saying there's no division between clergy and laity. There's no division between those who are ordained for ministry with a title and those of us who just sit on a chair in our minds. God uses us all and He gives us gifts, but there is something about His authority. And for whatever reason, God chooses to use the authority that He places in a local body to not only instruct, to care for, but also to pray for the sick. The Apostle James writes about this. And so I believe that that's probably why they called Peter over. Not to mention, he has this incredible gift of healing. I've prayed for many a sick person. And I believe that some of them have been healed. I honestly don't have any miraculous story to tell you of raising the dead. If somebody else does, though, please, I want you to come up. Anybody? Raise the dead? God can still do that, though. So he was called because of his authority within the church. He was also called because of his gift, the gift of healing. With both healings, we need to be very clear on this. Peter places the emphasis on Christ as the healer, not himself. The first time, to Aeneas, he says, Jesus Christ heals you. He got up, took up his mat, and walked off. To the dead woman, Tabitha, before he said, Tabitha, arise, before he started speaking, he first cleared everybody out of the room. He didn't want a spectacle. He didn't want to show off. He didn't want to say, look what I'm about to do. And he got on his knees and he prayed. Who truly raised Tabitha from the grave? It's the Lord Jesus through Peter. And of course, another sign of Peter as a servant, I've already mentioned, is he traveled 10 miles. Joppa was 10 miles from Lydda. And he did that by foot, straight. Those of us who have gone on the PSJ and did the 10-mile hike that one day, I feel for this man. They didn't have cars. They did have horses and mules and things like that, but he did it by foot. He got there because he wanted to serve that family. He wanted to serve Tabitha in any way that he could. Another servant in this portion of Scripture I want to highlight is Tabitha herself. She was a servant. Upon her death, that's what was being showcased, was how much Tabitha served. It doesn't say anything about Tabitha speaking, although we have every reason to believe she probably spoke as well. She had a relationship with these widows, but she was remembered because of what she did for them. So much so that Luke mentions it two different times. The first one in verse 36. It says, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha who was always doing good and helping the poor. Always doing good. She was devoted. She devoted her life to doing good deeds. Can you think of people like that in your life? Are we such a person? So many times we feel inferior because we can't do what X is doing. We think we don't have the impact of somebody that lives next door to us or somebody that's on a stage of a church or the stage of anything else. We have an impact that is unbelievable. The second one is in verse 39. It says, all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. It was things that she left behind. Her service lives on. Not just through the garments, the articles of clothing that she made, but because of her doing that for them. There's a story of a man who was asleep in his cabin. And the Lord woke him up. And he saw this bright light throughout the cabin. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Will you serve me? Will you serve me?" The man said, "Yes, I will serve you." So the Holy Spirit told him, "There's a huge rock in your front yard, a boulder. I want you to go out there and push against it with all your might. Will you do that for me? Will you serve me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I will serve you." So starting the very next morning, he goes out with all of his might. He squares up his shoulders and he starts pushing against this massive, cold rock. Day after day, from sun up to sun down, that was his chore, that was his job. Years went by. He would wake up, square his shoulders, push against the rock. And every night when he'd go to sleep, he was wore out, sore, tired, and defeated, because that rock wasn't moving anywhere. It was immovable. And the enemy would get in his ear and would tell him, "You're not making a difference. You're not doing what you were told to do. God told you to move that rock, to serve Him, and you're not doing it." So he went to the Lord in prayer, and he went to the Lord and even wagged his finger at Him and said, "God, I don't understand it. You told me years ago to do this, that I would be serving You through it. You told me to go out and push against this rock, and I've been faithful. I've done that. But I have nothing to show for it. The rock has not moved." Then he heard the Lord say to him, "I never told you to move the rock. I just told you to push against it with all your might. And you have done that. You think there hasn't been a difference. You think you haven't made a difference, that nothing has changed. But look at you. Look at your arms. They've got muscle. They're strong. You look like Charlie Laskowski." It's amazing. Yeah, it's really in the story. "Your back is brown from the sun and strong. Your legs are massive and hard. Your hands have calluses from pushing against this jagged stone. You're stronger today than you were then. And most of all, you're obedient. And I've taught you much through this process." God calls us to push a rock sometimes, and we think it means such and such. We think it means something in particular when God just told us to be faithful. God told us to be obedient. God told us to serve. We're looking for different results sometimes than God is. He said, "If you want to be great, you must be servant of all." And we're looking to be great by getting acclaim, by having people say our names. And He's telling us, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Just serve Him. The second one is in verse 42. Excuse me, the third servant I want to highlight. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Here again, we don't know much about this tanner named Simon. We know that he was a tanner. Doesn't mean he goes to tanning beds all the time. It means he tans animal hide. The interesting thing about a tanner is he would be classified with the prostitutes and with the tax collectors, because he's touching dead animals. He's touching unclean animals. Here is a man who is accursed, basically, in society. And he's opened up his home to Peter. We think the things that we do are so insignificant. If Peter didn't have a place to stay, he perhaps would not have stayed in Joppa. If he didn't stay in Joppa, people's lives would not have been transformed. Simon the Tanner showed hospitality, opened up his home. It's huge. It makes a difference. The things that we do in our lives that we think are insignificant, we're pushing against that rock. We're doing exactly what the Lord said. The interesting thing about the rock is the Lord told him, I told you to push against it. I will move it. It's great to have faith that can move mountains, but we have to understand even within that faith, it's still God that moves that mountain. Matthew chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Jesus says this to his disciples right after James and John said, can we sit on your right and your left hand in your kingdom, in your glory? Can we share in your glory? Can we be second and third in command? Can we? Jesus calls all of his disciples together and says this, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Point to yourself and say, not so with me. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We know that Jesus served not only by living a sinless life to be that spotless lamb that would then be crucified, that would be offered up for our sins. That he gave his life and that it was a ransom. He bought back our sins. We can't provide a ransom like Jesus did, but our lives can be a ransom. As we serve, our lives can make a difference in someone else's life that can cause them to redeem the time. We are serving God, plain and simple. At work, you're serving God. Even though you get a paycheck, even though you have an employer, you have a boss perhaps in front of you, maybe you're the boss, maybe you're the employer, you're serving God. When you do exactly as they say, it glorifies God. Colossians 3:22 through 24 says this, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And you may feel like a slave where you work. I don't know. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Even when they're not watching, even when they're not checking up on you, it honors the Lord. You're serving the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Push against that rock with all your might, even when you don't see that it's moving. As working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. In all that you do, when you're serving your mate at home, your husband, your wife, you're certainly serving them, but through them you're serving the Lord. You're honoring Him. Galatians 1:10. Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? I love this verse. I am a recovering man pleaser. Thank you for the laugh. I'm being serious, though. I am a recovering man-pleaser. And some days, I feel like I'm a little further along in the recovery process than other days. It's so easy to want the acclaim, to want the approval of others. But am I truly wanting that from someone else, or do I look for it from God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, Paul says, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow. Paul is often very black and white, and here is another such case. if I'm serving man to get the approval of man, to get the to please man, then I am not a servant of Christ. That is sobering to me. I hope it's sobering to you. We need to serve Christ. Through serving Christ, we serve others. Let's talk about the impact of a servant. What is the impact of pushing that rock? What was the impact of Peter healing Aeneas? What was the impact of Peter raising from the dead through the Holy Spirit, Tabitha? What was that impact? In verse 35, it says, all those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him, Aeneas, healed, and they turned to the Lord. Do you see that? They saw someone healed. I'm sure they were happy for him. They probably gave him high fives, low fives. But they turned to the Lord. Something happened from that. Verse 42, after Tabitha was raised, this became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Can I go so far as to say, when God heals you and I, He does so for His glory. He's concerned about you because He loves you. And He took stripes on His back to heal you and I. He did that. But not just so that we could live on in this body, because guess what? We'll still die. Even though we're healed now, we're still going to eventually die. He did so for His glory. He did so to have all people turn to Him. Every single time. When you serve God, when you serve your employer, when I serve my wife, I'm serving God. I'm doing so that when people look upon me and look upon my good deeds, not that I get a smiley face or a blue ribbon, it's so that they turn to the Lord. It's so that I can, you can, we all can, move them to jealousy, that I want what they want. Not so that I can be happy or so that I can be acclaimed like them, but so that I too can have that relationship with the Lord. We talk about our circles of discipleship all the time, and we talk about getting others, and oftentimes that kind of gives us a cold chill, and some of us feel like we can do this and some of us feel like we can't. Getting others is about stepping into your purpose, and God called you, God called me to be a servant first and foremost. Now, each of us serve in our own ways. Each of us have gifts that maybe I have a gift that Lynn doesn't have. Maybe I have a gift that TJ doesn't have, or vice versa. But we all use our gifts, and that's what our purpose is. Our purpose is to get others. And when we serve, we do get others. That's what happened when Peter was involved with God's healing both times. People turn to the Lord. Let's step into our purpose. Let's be a servant of God. Finally, if I could have the worship team come up, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Do you believe that? We are saved by grace through faith, through our faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want to point out two elements of this. First of all, we're not saved by doing good works. Do not think that you need to be a better servant so that you can have more favor in God's eyes. It doesn't work that way. Don't think I've got to serve Him better. I've got to have my name in the same list as Tabitha, as somebody who has dedicated her life to serve others. And that somehow by doing that, salvation will be bestowed upon me. It doesn't work that way. It's a free gift. By His grace, through our faith. Our faith becomes the hands that reach out and grab it. He extends it through His grace because we don't deserve it. But the very same token, it says this: doing good works is an evidence of our salvation. If you're saved, you should show it. If you're saved, there should be something different about you. You were called into His army. You were called into His kingdom. You were called to be one of His subjects. And He wants us to serve Him. And it says we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Even though those good works do not save us, we were created to do those good works. But only through Christ Jesus, because you and I are not good alone. Nothing we can do. The book of Romans says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Only by God. Will you stand with me? I want to give you a couple of opportunities, a couple of options to respond to this message. We believe when the Word of God goes out, we must respond to it. Both here now and ongoing in our the rest of our week, the rest of our lives, right? Now, you can respond several different ways. One, we're going to have worship again. We worship God for His Word. We worship God for His goodness. We worship God for His grace. There's two communion stations available on either side of the room up front. When we take communion together, and I would really recommend and ask you to take it as families, to take it as life groups, that it's a corporate thing. It's not just an individual thing. We do it together as a body. And when we do that, we do show the Lord's death until He returns. The elements are grape juice that represents the blood of the new covenant. The blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross for the remission of our sins, for the redemption of our sins. He bought us back to Himself. And the matzah crackers represents His body that was broken for us. He endured all of our sins so that we would not have to, as long as we have our faith in Him. And then also, the altar is open. This morning, if you've never received the free gift of salvation through grace by your faith, I want you to come forward. There's going to be people who would love to pray with you, love to explain it more to you, and just rejoice with you. Also, the altar is open for anyone who needs an attitude adjustment. Uh-oh. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Have this same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who did not consider it equality, he did not consider it something to be grasped that he was equal with God, but instead took on the form of a servant and became man and came to earth to serve us." That we are told to have that same attitude, that same mind. If you need prayer for that, if maybe you've just been just going through the motions at work, going through the motions in your marriage, and you really want to buckle down and serve God and honor Him, you just need somebody to pray with you. Or if you're sick in body, Peter was not the only one that can be used by God to heal. The Holy Spirit is active and alive and wanting to heal this morning as well. So those are your options. Please respond in one of those ways or all of those ways. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, it does not go out void, but it is going to accomplish what it was set forth to do. And Lord, I pray that it would accomplish in us a heart to serve You and a heart to serve others. God, I pray that those who are being convicted right now, Lord, would come forward for salvation, would come forward for prayer, would come forward and say, "I want to be different. I want to serve You. I want to serve my wife. I want to serve my husband. I want to serve my kids. Because ultimately, I want to serve You." Finally, Lord, I pray that as we push against all of our individual rocks, Lord, that You would show us, You would give us the confidence to continue to be faithful in what we're doing, Lord, and You would show us the fruit of our labor. In Jesus' name we pray.